I would like to look now at the second half of this selection from the life of the story of St. Pelagia, the paragraph that begins, "And he went on to say to the bishops." This story is amazingly subtle because although it is a story of the conversion of St. Pelagia, as it goes on, Pelagia changes her life and becomes a renowned spiritual authority. But it's also, even more importantly in this beginning part, a reminder of how the process of conversion really works. He doesn't condemn Pelagia. Nonus does not cry out and invite her to repent. On the contrary, he sees her as a part of creation. He sees the beautiful gifts that God has given all persons, but also in particular what he's given her, and then reflects on the fact that God has given him as a bishop and his brother bishops responsibilities that they have not lived up to. Notice now what he does. Rather than rail against lust or against beauty shamelessly exposed, instead he very beautifully reaches out into that question of beauty that God gives, and even the question of the nuptial metaphor. The powerful question of beauty used in order to invite closer union between persons, he uses that as a way of asking the deeper question, and are we not united with God or invited to be in union with God? He says in this paragraph, what do you think? How many hours does she spend giving her mind and attention to adornment for her play in order that those who see her today will see that she lacks nothing in beauty and so forth? He then shifts in the following paragraph and says, here are we who have an almighty Father in heaven giving us heavenly gifts and rewards, our immortal bridegroom, who promises good things to his watchmen, things that can't be valued. And then he uses St. Paul's beautiful phrase from 1 Corinthians, which is echoed in the Rule of Benedict as a description of heaven, which eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of a man to know what things God has prepared for those who love him. So for Nonus, the question of the power of beauty to evoke the response of a desire for union is not an opportunity, strictly speaking, to repent of lust, but to discover the deeper meaning of desire. Here, Pelagia is an example of what in the Greek mystical, theological, and anthropological tradition would have been called epithumia, longing or desire, one of the fundamental energies that animates the human person. All too often, conversion and repentance are seen as being a simple suppression or even a repression, an unconscious non-acknowledgement of these things, whereas in reality, the call of conversion within Christianity is not to reject that which is good or that which is beautiful, but in rejecting our misuse of it, rejecting our unwillingness to use it in the way that God has given it to us, we then rediscover the real purpose of beauty and of goodness. So, again, we have in the example of Nonus someone who can not rail against immorality, but instead, that is to say, the immorality of someone else, but to allow that to be a reminder of the need for each and every individual to be converted, but a delicate and careful repentance. Not simply a rejection of desire or of one's capacity for desire, and in this case, frankly, of one's capacity for sexual desire. He's not saying that that should be rejected, but used, appreciated in the context in which God has given it to us. Pelagia should be using it well in her world. Those who are called to celibacy must use their capacity for intimacy in the context of chaste celibacy. But that doesn't mean a rejection of the gift. On the contrary, it means that repentance is recognizing the misuse of the thing without condemning the energy itself, seeking instead to discover the real proof and beauty and value of this energy of desire that God's given us. And he goes on to say, again, notice that Nonus is using powerful nuptial imagery. He's using the image of the bride and the bridegroom, which would have been in some sense evoked by Pelagia, but he's using it here as a way of inviting deeper conversion and a desire for the eternal bridegroom. In the last paragraph, what else can I say? When we have such promises, when we are going to see the great and glorious face of our bridegroom with a beauty beyond compare, upon which the cherubim do not dare to gaze, why do we not adorn ourselves and wash the dirt from our unhappy souls? Why do we let ourselves lie so neglected? So one has in this story the powerful example, as we mentioned in the last lecture, of a bishop entrusted with teaching who looks up from the Word, up from his experience of lectio, which he's sharing in the Bible study, to behold what is for everyone else an opportunity for condemnation, for turning anger outward, and instead he sees Pelagia for the beautiful woman she is, and thus discovers the real meaning of conversion and repentance. Not rejecting God's gift, but instead rejecting our misuse of it and praying for the gift to use it well, to discover how it can be used as an energy that leads us into deeper union with, deeper relationship with our heavenly bridegroom. I haven't given you the rest of the story. What then happens is that Pelagia goes to church, goes to Mass one day when Nonnus is preaching, and she is converted by his preaching. She then resolves to become a Christian. She gives up all of her worldly wealth. She enters, as it were, the RCIA program of her day, the adult education program. She is baptized, and then she has a meeting with Nonnus, and she disappears, and she's gone forever. No one knows in the city of Antioch where she's gone or what happened to her, and it becomes an exciting story of conversion and a mystery. Then later, Deacon James is sent on an embassy, this is many years later, down to the Holy Land, and he there discovers, while he is there, that Bishop Nonnus asked him while he was there to visit the famous desert father Pelagius, who is dispensing such wisdom for the people of God. James goes, has an encounter with this holy hermit who lives behind a wall and is not seen by anyone. While he is there, the hermit dies, the body is removed, and it turns out to be the body of a woman. Pelagia disguised herself as a man and became one of the great dispensers of powerful wisdom that changed human hearts. One can also say a lot about that, but let's just notice for the moment that her transformation as a human being begins because someone beheld her as something other than an object of scorn. Someone was able to perceive in her a person of great beauty and tremendous potential. And because of that, the implication is, because of that, she was able to enter the church, as it were, for the first time, to hear the Word of God and to repent. So the beautiful subtlety of this story is not only that Pelagia's beauty is an opportunity for personal conversion and repentance on the part of those who realize that they have not used well their own gifts, the beauty that God has placed within their own souls, but that when they are able truly to look out with a gaze that can engage in this, as it was called in antiquity, theoria physici, the contemplation of God in creation, and in particular in other people, that gaze itself has a transforming power. The other who is seen and discovers themselves to be seen as the image of God then experiences that as an occasion of grace. So as I mentioned at the beginning, this is an extremely subtle and beautiful story. One could look at many other elements that we haven't considered today, but I think these that we have highlighted provide a wonderful opportunity for us to reflect on the deeper meaning of lifelong conversion and a commitment to the discovery of the beauty and the gift that God has given all of us, to repent of its misuse, and then to use the power that God has given to look out at the world and to behold not merely an objects of anger or opportunities for condemnation, but instead images of God whom we can behold, and in the discovery that they are so beheld, can then discover the power of a God who loves them.